Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that we have such a majestic God who has seen it fit to take earthen vessels like us and make those who will inherit your eternal kingdom. Father, our minds can now fathom what a majestic plan that you have set in place that made all this possible. We recognize that there is no way to comprehend them, but we do thank you that you have seen it fit to give us just a little that we can bear with on this planet. As we have assembled this evening, we recognize that no human mind can understand or even comprehend the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit functioning. It is our request this evening that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the focus that we need to hear you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have virtually come to the end, in a sense, of all the passages that we have been dealing with regarding the plan of God. We have noted for several weeks several passages which indicate that God brings about evil actions in men and demons, or that he uses several acts of men, evil acts of men and demons, to accomplish his purpose. So we are now to a point where now we have to understand these passages in light of several other passages that make statement concerning the goodness of God. So the question is, how do we relate all these passages to some other passages that deal with God's goodness? So we proceed, we begin this evening, we're simply looking at making comments about these passages that we have examined. And in the next 2 more weeks, we will look at some other issues that I believe should rise in your mind if you have been following this study. Now, this question of dealing with this passage in light of all others is important because this truth concerning God's use of evil is certainly offensive to so many people who do not understand God, or who understand him in a limited fashion, or who want to think of God in terms of what I call the creation of their own imaginations or reasoning, or those who suppose that the only thing that they will accept is that thing which appeals to their human reasoning. Now we have to remember that our human reasoning is faulty. As a result, what may appear to us does not necessarily agree with God's word. If everything that is in the scripture should conform to human reasoning, then where is the concept of revelation? Revelation is intended to inform us of some facts or some truths that we could not discover through human reasoning. No human being who thinks of God as being a good God could have uncovered what we have been studying in the last several weeks. Therefore, the passages that we have examined that relate evil and good to God are intended to us to accept them as God's word and not to overanalyze them in such a way that they remove every offensiveness they cause either to the believer or unbeliever. It is when this truth covered all these places were being analyzed and some were trying to remove the offense That's why we got into things like doctrine of free will of man and all those kind of things. Because they were borrowing from the Greek philosophers in order to square with these passages. However, though, having said this, there are several comments that we need to make about these passages in relation to other passages of the scripture that again speaks to God's goodness. So this evening I'm going to think about 8 points that we'll consider. First, these evil acts that the law brought or caused were generally for the purpose of judgment or blessing in a few instances. I mean the passage we have seen. Now, evil or disaster is included in God's plan to account for the fact that He is a righteous and a just God. A just God, as He is, must have a means of dealing with those who on this planet ignore Him. So God's judgment, for example, on Judah, proves this point. That His plan has to be so that there will be something good, something bad in it, in order to account for man's disobedience. Now, we see this alluded to in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. Second Kings chapter 24 verses 3 through 4. Verse 3 reads, surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command. In all it evil thing that hasn't happened to Judah, he said all of those happened according to God's command. Now here's the reason. In order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood and the Lord was not willing to forgive. Therefore, really what we're saying, when we see evil acts on this planet, we should not think that they are incompatible with God's character, since His justice requires that punishment be made or be meted out to those or to those individuals or nations who sin against Him. So that's the first thing about these passages with sin. Second, it is difficult for man to carry out evil acts that are part of God's plan without owning them. Let me repeat that. It's difficult for us to carry out evil acts that are part of God's plan without owning them. In other words, when man does some evil acts or even good acts, he will be convinced that he carried out his own desire. Now it is difficult for him to see that he is an instrument in God's hand to carry out what God had ordained. Now this truth is revealed in the assertion of King of Assyria that God used to destroy many nations, including Israel. Which passage we saw last week, but we need to go back and look at that in light of this point. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 verses 12 through 16. It reads, beginning at verse 12, Isaiah 10, verse 12 reads, when the Lord had finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty looks in his eyes, For he says, now remember that the point I'm making is, we earn up, we take it as what we did, whether it's good or bad. Look at this. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done this. And by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of nations. I plunder their treasuries. Like a mighty one, I subdue their kings. He is doing it. He didn't say, somebody caused me to do it. He is doing it. Now, as one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gathered abundant eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened his mouth to chop. Does the axe, now this is the question the Lord is asking to explain why he's going to judge this man, even though he's taking credit, even though he was doing what God wants. He says, does the axe raise itself above him who swings it, or the saw boast against him who uses it, as if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood? Therefore the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his prompt a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. So you see, the problem is the king of Assyria took credit for his conquest of nations. That's what I'm saying we do. Even though we may carry out evil acts upon the plan of God, we own it. And that has implication in what we're studying. In his own case, he thought that he was doing what he planned, when in fact, he carried out God's plan. Now it is because he owned all that he did that God punished him, to show that he was merely an instrument in God's hand. Third, God uses evil and all things that happen on this planet to fulfill his purposes and to bring glory to himself, and also for our own good. We have noted how the evil acts of Joseph's brothers were used to preserve Israel. Now, although his brothers were bent on evil in their mind, not knowing that even though they owned what they were doing, yet they were carrying out God's plan. So Joseph saw their acts at what God intended to be used for good. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It reads, you intended to harm me. That's the end of what they were doing. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Furthermore, we have also noted how the hardening of Pharaoh, how his heart was hardened, and that was used for God's glory, as the Apostle Paul expounded in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans 9:17. Reads, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We studied that when we were looking at those passages. But the thing is, God created Pharaoh this particular Pharaoh through whom he showed his power. Now all Pharaoh did was in accordance with God's plan that led to his power being displayed in Egypt. So the implication of this third comment then is that evil or bad things happen in our lives. And when they do, we should have the assurance that God is working out his purpose for our good, as the Holy Spirit stated in the scripture. If you understand what we're studying, that he's doing all that, whether it's evil or whatever, that is all for his glory and for our own good. So in that case, when you see horrible thing happen to you, instead of falling in pieces, you remember a passage like Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4. It says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends. And that is what he says, everything, not some things, everything. That includes the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever, everything. He said he works it out for his own ends, his own goal and purpose. So he said, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. Now most of you, what the Holy Spirit says here is the same thing that most of you, the passage that you trust most of you know by heart, Romans 8:28, when we say, when we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what this passage will help you deal with, that whatever bad thing is happening, it's a part of that plan. But that's not the comfort in it, is that it is what God is using to work out his purpose and for your own good. Fourth, we should never charge God with wrongdoing. Now this truth is derived from Job's attitude. You recall Satan tested Job by causing great sufferings and disasters to him. And Job attributed all of them to the Lord. Not to Satan, but to the Lord. That is according to the passage we looked at. We'll go back to it, Job 1:21. Job 1:21. Job said, after he lost his entire family, except for the wife that was nagging him for being faithful to God, he lost all his children now, all one day. Now, I know sometimes these things are difficult for us to conceive, that a man lost 7 children one day. And business is not that difficult, because you have people who have a bus load of family, they crash and everyone dies. But they just that in most cases, the one or two may survive. But here, Job has lost everything. His wealth, his economy, everything is crumbled. And Satan was doing all that because God has given him the power to do it. Now, look at what Job said. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Now what he's saying, I mean, we all should take heart to this. If we understand that we're going to leave this planet the way we came in. The only addition that you're going to take out of this planet is what's in the soul. Every other thing lives, you live here. You didn't come out here with fancy cars and house when you were born. And certainly the day you die, you're not taking any of them out. So Job understood that. Even though it was painful for him. But nevertheless, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That is a testimony, the attitude of a mature believer who understands God. They never gave credit to Satan. So then we should observe that in spite of Job's attributing his suffering and losses to God, the Bible says that he did not sin by charging any wrongdoing to God. In other words, when he charged all those things to God, he didn't sin. And he didn't say God did anything wrong either. Look at verse 22. Because verse 22 says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He never saw any of those things as wrongdoing from God. His attitude is, you gave something, you took what you gave. May your name be praised. And he went on. I mean, he suffered for a long time. You read the book of Job, you think maybe something that went through for just a few days and so on. No, he suffered for a very long time. But in the end, God vindicated his word through him. So the implication then is that even when we see evil or disaster take place, we should not charge the Lord with wrongdoing. In effect, we should not say that what he did is wrong, since disaster is used to accomplish his purpose. So we can't say God is wrong. Fifth, it is true that the passages we have considered are sad that God brought evil or even created evil. You remember that passage in Isaiah 45:7? I'm not going to read it, but remember that. But all these passages that we have considered, they never said that God did evil directly. Never. So we should never blame God for any evil. Now the scripture is clear that God is incapable of doing evil, as implied in Job 34 verse 10. Now all what we're saying is, note you should be very careful to distinguish between him creating and causing evil and actually doing it. They're two different things. And we say that in all the passages, there's nowhere we say it tells us God did evil. Job 34 verse 10 says, so listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil. Now remember, to do evil. But he said, I created evil. There are two different things. From the Almighty to do wrong. Now, evil acts are from secondary agents, such as women and demons. That's why we explained to you when we saw where it says, Satan, God incited David to conduct his senses. Satan incited David, and I explained to you all it was is that Satan was the agent, the direct agent. God planned it, Satan executed it, so to say. So all I'm emphasizing is that we should understand that it is the clear teaching of the Bible that God does not tempt anyone, just as James said in James chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. James chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. It reads, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So we should note that the passage that we have just read does not say that God does not cause evil. Notice it didn't say that. Only that he is not a personal agent of evil. They are two different things. So based on this passage, we cannot assert that God directly does evil. For if God directly does evil, that will impugn his holy character. So that the most we can say is that he ordained the evil that will occur in the world, but he himself is removed from actually doing evil. It is like a boss or a coach who plans at what is to be done and leave those involved, the workers or players, to execute each and every one of them. He doesn't personally do them. So here God has, in his plan, he included the good and the evil acts of men, but he leaves men to carry them out. So in making this assertion, of course, we have to be clear then that we never imply that God does not use evil for his purposes. That's not what we're saying. He uses evil. All we're saying is he doesn't do it directly. Now the truth then is that there is no evil act that is not a part of his plan. That's the major thing that we keep emphasizing. There's not one evil act that's not a part of his plan. Now to think there is an evil event or act that occurs in this planet that is not in his plan is to say that God has lost control of the universe he created. More or less, you get into what they call deism. Those who said, God created the world, let it alone, left it, let it walk out the way it wants. That is not the teaching of the Bible. So, God could not have lost control of anything he created. So it is in my mind, though, for people to say, well, maybe he just left things to run by themselves. It is to assume that there is another being other than God that is responsible for creation. If you can't say evil is from him, who created it? Satan? A creature? See, that's what we're looking at. So unless it is true that God is the only creator, and then that no evil event or acts take place on this planet that's not a part of his plan and under his control, unless that is the case, then the truth that we say all things, or God causes all things to work together, will be false. Because if he didn't create them, how can he use all of them? He created them for his own purpose. So the point is, if we believe that God is the creator of all things, then in an ultimate sense, we must admit that he created evil and sin as a part of his plan. But this truth does not mean that he is part of the evil or sin. A theologian once gave an illustration in support of this assertion that we're explaining, and this is what he said, and I quote him. He said, God created giraffes, but he's not a giraffe. Nor are giraffes aspects of God. That's what he's saying. The fact that God creates something doesn't mean it's a part of him. That's really what all that is God. So the Bible directly asserted that God created evil, but we do not have a direct assertion that he created sin. So, sin is seen by some as not a part of creation, But equality introduced into creation by the creature itself. Now, while this makes sense, it implies, though, that God's plan did not include sin. But here's the point, problem. But God's plan had to include sin. For Christ to have been chosen to die for our sins, even before the creation of the world. As the Apostle Peter tells us, that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world in 1 Peter 1:20. Again, what we are now doing is just going into the reasoning aspect of what we've been studying. And all we're saying is, if sin is not in the plan of God, how could he have chosen Christ before creation to go die for our sins? How? 1 Peter 1:20 says he was chosen before the creation of the world. You see, that's... So, why was Christ chosen? To go and do what? To die for sins? That's not yet in God's plan? And you have to remember that all of these things, even though we human beings, we think in terms of sequences, all of those are something that he did simultaneously in his own mind as God. Because he said he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Therefore then, since we have a direct statement in the scripture that attributes the creation of evil to God, then we are on a safe ground if we say that God ultimately is the creator of sin. Now that may be shocking to some of you. Now foreknowledge of God is really a demonstration of his knowledge of everything he has planned from eternity to eternity. So people say, well, God foresaw what? What somebody has created or something somebody did? No. What God is foreseeing is really everything he has planned. That's why he could foresee, because it's already in his plan. So foreknowledge doesn't mean that somebody is going to do something and God all of a sudden will see it. No, it's because he has everything in his plan from eternity to eternity. And therefore, he sees everyone or everything. So in any event, God created evil and sin. But the introduction of sin into the universe is attributed to God's creatures, Satan in particular. As we note, or as implied in John chapter 8, verse 44. Now I'm hoping that so that there will be no confusion, God creates sin, God creates evil, they are in his plan. That does not mean that God sins or does evil. He creates them for his purpose, for his plan, and we creatures introduce some of those according to his plan too. Here John 8:44 says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? Human history? No, couldn't be human history, because sin has been introduced, that the Bible makes us aware. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. And that's why heaven will still be sanctified or purified when the history ends. That's the teaching in Hebrews. That heaven will be purified, because Satan was once in heaven and committed his sin. But when everything is completed and history ends and God has finished everything, and Christ receives his final throne, then the Bible tells us that even heaven will be purified. So the beginning here can be beginning of human creation, but beginning of universe, as far as God is concerned. Say, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and father of lies. Father of lies means he's the one that introduced them. He owned them. God created all of this, but nevertheless, it's Satan who owned them. The same thing is implied in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John, the epistle. First John 3:8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. People don't like to hear that, but that's truth. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And again, I mean, some people commentators want to take this as the beginning of human history when Adam and Eve sinned. And I'm saying no. Satan was already kicked out of heaven before all that took place. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So then, while appearance of sin in the universe is the responsibility of Satan, but its appearance, the appearance of sin in human history, is traceable to the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And that's what the apostle, the Holy Spirit, tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12 reads, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. So the world was without sin, but this is how it entered, through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. In other words, if you are a human being, you come from Adam. So when Adam sinned, you inherited what your father had cooked up, so to say, and we all inherited sin from Adam, and that's why we're all sinners. Now, as far as God is concerned, we can then make two related assertions with respect to sin. On the one hand, God, in keeping with his plan, restrains sin. He can restrain sin. In other words, there is a situation in which he will not permit the person to sin, no matter what. There are situations he will not permit that, no matter even if you tried. There's some situation he will do that. Now, this truth is evident with what happened to Abimelech when he took Abraham's wife into his harem. So we read in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. Now, this, of course, it's a time when the king had the best of everything. So the king saw a beautiful woman, once her, he gets that woman, that's automatic. So that's what Abimelech did here. Genesis 26 reads, then God said to him in a dream, in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. In other words, he said, I didn't know it was a man's wife. I thought it was just the sister. He said, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so, I have kept you from sinning against me. In other words, what God is saying is, I kept you from having sex with from that woman. Because had you done so, you've sinned against me. And of course, you know how he did it. We studied this in detail when we studied Genesis. But the one thing God did was make him impotent. He couldn't, even if he wanted to. The same way, God can bring judgment in those kind of area that even if a person wants, he can't or she can't. So this is, he said, that is why I did not let you touch her. So God kept a man from having sex with a woman that's married that the man didn't know was somebody's wife. So God, on the one hand, can restrain sin under certain condition. On the other hand, God permits sin in his plan. Now this truth is stated in several passages of the scripture. Let's just consider some of them. Most of them in Acts. Let's go to Acts, beginning at Acts chapter 14, verse 16. Acts 14:16. It reads, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. See, the word let is translated from a Greek word that means to allow someone to do something. So God allowed or permitted sin or the nations to walk according to their ways, which in the context implies that he permitted idolatry. And he allowed it for his own purpose. Drop to chapter 17, verse 30. It is in Acts. Verse 17:30 reads, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So in other words, it does not mean that God tolerated, he just let it to stand for now in his plan until a time when he had to deal with them. Same type of thing is seen in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24. It reads, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Some people, shocking. God can give over a nation, a group of people in the nation, over to homosexuality. Only so, he can bring about his judgment. That's what verse 24 is implying. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And he's doing all this to bring about his purpose. If his purpose is to destroy a group of people or a nation, that may be the way he does it. Now, by the way, though, moral agents are blamed for evil acts that are in God's plan. What I'm saying, even though these things are in his plan, that you do them doesn't mean you're free. It is for this reason that although the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is ordained in God's plan, as we have noted several times, but let's go back, look at it one more time, or one of the many times we'll go back to that passage, Acts chapter 4. Now all I'm saying is this, the distance are in God's plan does not mean that you're free of any responsibility once you go against it. His purpose. Here we read in Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentile and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Notice what it says next in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Yet he didn't say they have nothing to do with it. It's even though they are doing what exactly what God wants. And this is, you know, setting up for some of the things we're going to be explaining next week. So they were still held responsible, even though they did what God wanted done. But of course, Jesus himself pronounced judgment on the one who betrays him so that this ordained plan will take place. He didn't say he was free. This is what he said about Judas Iscariot in Matthew 26 verse 24. Matthew 26 verse 24. Matthew 26, verse 24, reads, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Now, I don't know how some theologians can read this and say Judas Iscariot was a believer. I don't know. But anyway, here it is. He's carrying out what God has planned. And yet, Christ says it would have been better for him if he wasn't born. Well, he said, in a similar fashion, Jesus, in a general sense, pronounced curse on those who will be responsible for carrying out evil in this world. In Matthew, since you have Matthew, look at chapter 18, verse 7. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. He said, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come." Now, why you know, when you read that kind of thing, such things must come. Why? Because they're already in a plan. That's why they must come. It's really a part of God's plan. But that's exempt anyone from any responsibility. No, he said, "But woe to the man to whom they come." So you see that although evil is in God's plan, the blame for its execution is placed on moral agents. Sixth, because God himself does not do evil, then he is correct to blame and to judge moral creatures for the evil they do. Now there are many passages of the scripture that reveal that God blames man for his evil act. Now the wise teacher has this to say with respect to this comment in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7:29. It says, "This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." So he puts, even though that's what he has planned, all is going to take place, but he still puts the responsibility on man. Now this sixth comment, that God is correct to blame us, is stated again in a different way by prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 66 verse 3. Isaiah 66 verse 3. Isaiah 66 verse 3 reads, "But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations." Please note that people are said to have chosen their own ways. In effect, people are said to be responsible for the way they have behaved. Now, this failure of the Israelites begs them for God's judgment. Therefore, God is right in choosing also to bring judgment on them. Look at verse 4, says, this is Isaiah 66:4. "So, I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dreaded, or what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me." So you see, we can try to blame someone else for evil that we do, but the scripture lays evil squarely on the feet of rational creatures that's involving that particular evil. We could also argue that it is because we could not resist God's will that causes us to do evil, but that still does not absolve us. Consider the question of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul concerning this objection in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. Romans 9. Romans 9, 19 through 20. He says, "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? If all this are in his plan, why does he still blame us? Who resists his will?" Look at the answer there, more or less. "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him, who formed me, or who formed it, why did you make me like this?" In other words, if we have a clue, a little bit of understanding about God, we don't even question what he does. That's really what it comes down to. So this passage indicates that man does not have the right to question God's action. The point then is that we have no justification for doing evil and thinking that we're not responsible for it. Seventh, only God knows how to use evil in his plan So we should avoid doing evil, since it is harmful to us and to others. We should keep praying as the Lord taught us, that in that pattern of prayer, when he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, in Matthew 6:13. So if we are delivered from the evil one, then we will not be involved in evil. Now several times the scripture indicates that evil is something that we should avoid and do our best to help keep it away from our even our neighborhoods. Now God continually urged Israel to purge evil from their midst. This is at least about 22 times in the Bible, Old Testament, or the Hebrew scripture, we see that. For example, and I'm going to read it, in Deuteronomy 13 verse 5, if you jot it down, when you go home, you see it. Now, individual believers are urged then to avoid evil, as we know from several passages of the Bible. But let me give you one that I will read, and the other one I won't. Romans 12:21. Romans 12:21 reads, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Elsewhere, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, avoid every kind of evil. So the command to avoid evil is because evil is attractive to the sinful nature. But we have to remember that no matter how attractive it is, it has their consequences. As implied, for example, in Job chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. Job chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. It says, though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he has it under his tongue, though he cannot bear to let it go and keeps it in his mouth, yet his food will turn sour in his stomach. It will become the venom of serpents within him. So you attracted to evil, it will harm you. The psalmist says the same thing. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from this earth, in Psalms 34 verse 16. So the point is that we should not attempt to use evil in the hope that we're going to achieve something good. Now this statement is important because, you know, there are those who like to take the Bible and twist them. So the Bible says, be you imitators of God, or be imitators of God. And some people say, well, if God uses evil, I can use evil. No, you will be wrong. You're not authorized to use evil. Now, it is like a theologian trying to explain this, and he said, well, it's like you telling, you use a sharp knife for a woman, you use a sharp knife in the kitchen, but you tell a child, don't use it. You can use it, the little child cannot. So that's the same type of thing. We do not use evil because we're not able to handle it. Eight, we cannot fully understand why God included evil and sin in his plan. We cannot. We could provide partial answers, as some have attempted. For example, it is argued that evil and sin are in God's plan so that those who are redeemed will know some degree what God knows about evil and sin, although in this case, it will be by experience. Another explanation is that the inclusion of evil and sin in God's plan is necessary for God to reveal his character of grace. For if sin or evil was not manifest, then grace of God may not be understood or shown. Now these are great explanations, but in the end I agree with Professor Grudem, who says, and I quote him in complete, he says, in spite of all of the foregoing statements, we have come to the point where we confess that we do not understand how it is that God can ordain that we carry out evil or evil deeds and yet hold us accountable for them and now be blamed himself. We affirm that all of these things are true because the scripture teaches them. But scripture does not tell us exactly how God brings this situation about or how it can be that God holds us accountable for what he ordains to come to pass. Here the scripture is silent. And we have to agree with Berkhof that ultimately the problem of God's relation to sin remains a mystery. End of quote. So the point is that we are not in a position to rationally explain to anyone's satisfaction why God's plan included evil and sin, or why God created evil and not be responsible for evil acts of men, instead charges moral agents with the responsibility of carrying out what's in his plan. Evil, as it is carried out, will perplex us, just as it did with the old prophets. Consider, for example, Prophet Habakkuk. When he possessed, or he looked at this evil thing, and this is his question. In Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk 1:13. This is what he has to say after he's seen evil. You can understand it. He said, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So it is something that we can understand fully in this life. All we know, the scripture tells us God included good and evil in his plan. To explain it rationally is beyond any human comprehension. So these are some of the things that we need to put in place as we continue with these studies. By next week we'll look at something that explains some other areas. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us for the truths that we have studied so that we'll come to comprehend you and your plan a little bit better. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.